We are in the book of 1 Peter. Before we get into our reading this morning, just a quick review for those who have missed the start. If you're a visitor or you haven't been for a while, the introduction is this, that Peter is writing in the early 60s AD and around 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And Peter, the impetuous, impulsive, brash fisherman, is transformed, and he's now writing as an older man and a matured eyewitness with advice and instruction for his audience. And he's sharing precious values that he has learned through life, wisdom and insight for Christian life and for Christian conduct. Now, there's many useful outlines that you'll have in your study Bibles, but four sections, very helpful. First of all, God's blessed people, chapter 1 through 1 to 12. Glory ahead for chosen exiles, God's blessed people. Secondly, God's holy people, chapter 1, verse 13 through to 2, verse 10. Christians in a watching world. And thirdly, God's meek people, and that's the section we're in today, chapter 2, verse 11 through to 4, verse 19, where we are as Christians entrusting ourselves to God while doing good. And finally, God's waiting people, chapter 5, faithful shepherds serving humble flocks. So that's a bit of an overview, but every chapter of this book, this letter, refers to the sufferings of Christ. And you'll find that in every single chapter. Chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 21, we read last week, chapter 3, verse 18, 4, verse 13, and 5, verse 1. Each of those chapters refer to the sufferings of Christ. And this passage today on husbands and wives is wedged between two references to suffering. So how good is that? There's no connection. I'm just pointing that out to you. So let's read together, shall we? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And God will bless his word to us. Now, our reading today, of course, is Peter's advice specifically for husbands and wives. It's not speaking about men and women in general, but the husband and wife relationship. And we'll unpack these seven verses as follows. Firstly, a watching world. Secondly, changing cultures. And thirdly, timeless truths. So before you say this morning that you are not in either category of husband and wife, and before you say that this has nothing to do with me, can I ask you this question? Have you ever noticed how much society watches and assesses Christian behavior? Have you noticed how much society watches you if you are a believer? Now, we have a neighbor who knows of our faith, and occasionally she will text us, especially if things go wrong. And sometimes it'll go a bit like this. I thought you seemed to be good, caring people. And then occasionally about visitors. Does Jesus or God allow young people to drive silly and fast? And And around about us here, we have some wonderful neighbours, and they are very kind to us and very patient with us, but occasionally they do send us messages. And often the emails will be things about noise or about fences or building projects or even about parking. You see, people are watching us day by day. And the widest scope in this letter of 1 Peter is this: your life as a Christian is being watched. It is on display. And your choices, your responses, your attitudes, your behavior, your language is actually being scrutinized. Your driving habits, your tax return, your response to sickness, your response to tragedy, your response to accident, disaster, injustice, false accusation, each of those things are on display to a watching world. And as we've heard already earlier on in this series, we are living stones, but literally we are, as it were, living stones in a glasshouse. And people are watching us very, very carefully. And so therefore, this letter that we are reading this morning is not just these seven verses, but actually it's an ambassador's handbook. It's an instruction. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, I urge you, I beg you or beseech you to be as strangers and exiles, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. So I want today to just start with that one word to give you that thread, the word conduct. And if you look through this letter, you'll find it happens again and again. Look at chapter 1, verse 16, verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Chapter 3, verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see, it's not just little seven little words. It's not seven little verses. It's not just 2 hours on a Sunday morning here. It is our life in a watching world. And so our approach to this letter has been to focus on who we are, our identity in Christ. And we are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are on a journey, we are, as it were, exiles, ambassadors, citizens of heaven, just passing through. We have new birth, we have new conduct, responsibilities and hope and focus. And by the way, there's four phrases that confirm how special you are if you are a believer. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession to proclaim his praises. So I hope that helps to, as it were, elevate this passage into something much more significant and integrated with life in general. Your home, your marriage, if you are married, is on display if you are a believer. Now, our reading today starts with the linking word likewise, and Peter has mentioned the area of submission to government and in the workplace, and again uses the word submission or subjection in these verses. And we might have those verses on the screen if we can, verses 1 through to 7. Thank you. So this section here is instruction for godly, submissive Christian conduct in a variety of social contexts. And as we've heard, the word for submission, the Greek word, is basically to put under. It's a word to be a subordinate, to be in obedience. And if you have an NLT, it will be talking about accepting authority. And so the first impressions as you read this passage today may be a slight awkwardness. Doesn't sound all that PC, politically correct. Is it countercultural to talk about authority and submission? Does it imply inferiority? Is this passage out of date in this modern world in which we live? No, it is not out of date, but we might be out of step with God's revealed plan and purposes for us. We might be out of step in our understanding and our application of the truth. And so today we need to identify the immediate context and then apply the timeless principles for Christian marriage in today's world. All right, the context, changing context. But first of all, the culture of the first century AD was vastly different to today's modern world. The women of the day were in many cases treated as commodities and chattels, and under law they had no civil rights. They did not have equality under the law. They were on the same social plane as a slave or as a disposable commodity. It was a patriarchal culture. It was a situation where most were growing up under the authority of the father figure, and then subsequently, if they married, dependent on husband. And I guess in that way, you could say that the women of the day were, as it were, under the thumb. Peter is writing to believers, to men and women, who are finding their way forward in this context. And Galatians, of course, explains to us that as believers, there's neither male or female. We're all one in Christ. And Peter is writing to wives who may have been converted to faith and now have a new freedom in Christ. And how do they respond to unbelieving husbands, maybe even in situations of oppression and difficulty? I got into big trouble with future in-laws a few years ago by describing a rare commodity. And in 1989, even then, it wasn't good form to say a rare commodity. I was referring to, of course, character, but I wasn't referring to it in a proper way. So we need to be very careful that we recognize who we are in Christ, one in Christ. Marriage is God's design. And I just want to pause, because of what Dan has read already this morning, I just want to pause and read a couple of verses from the book of Genesis. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Verse 23, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman.'" Some people pronounce that "woe man," but it says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is God's precious, sacred, and special design. It is companionship. It is teamwork. And God has created differences in the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. The term partners in chapter 3 of 1 Peter is not used. Husbands and wives, not partners. It's a treasured title, husbands and wives. It is between man and woman. There are times when the children will phone and they admit that today they just need to talk to mum. And that's very good. Very occasionally they'll phone and they say, "We need to talk to dad." And that's very good too. And so it's a complementary relationship. It's designed to be harmony. It's precious. It's sacred. It's not casual. It's not de facto. It's not temporary. It's valuable. It's significant. It's not cheap. It is not try before you buy. It's for keeps. There's no trading in on a newer model. It's not negotiable. And it's a precious, precious picture of God's love, Christ's love to the church for which he died. And so to sum up in this context, in this culture, Peter's instructions are quite liberal for the audience of the day. This text is actually elevating and valuing women. It is not demeaning in any way. It is promoting equality. And to prove that, I point out to you verse 7, where it talks about the fact that husbands and wives are sharing heirs together of the grace of life. Thank you for those verses. That's very good. And so it is addressing the differing roles of husband and wife. It's showing honour and respect and consideration, and it is godly submission at work. No wonder in this context marriage is so much under attack in the world today, because Satan hates godly Christian marriage. Does not like to see this expressed in a godly way between husband and wife. And so we come today to timeless truths. We have a watching world, watching what we do and say, watching our attitudes and behaviour. We have a changing culture, and then we come to this passage and say, well, what are the timeless truths that we can gain for today's living? I bring you three truths from the scripture today, and all have three outcomes, three very special outcomes. In a sense, all of these truths are countercultural. They're not what you'd expect. They're counterintuitive, should I say. And number one is this: the victory of the unspoken word. We find that in verse 1. The victory of the unspoken word. It says there, wives, be subject to your own husbands. They may be won without a word. You see, there are times in marriage and in Christian witness where it is better to be silent than to speak. The unspoken word, the value of listening, the value of love in action. We all know that actions speak louder than words, and love is a verb, not a noun. Peter exhorts wives to show respectful and pure conduct, and the outcome of the unspoken word may even result in the salvation of an unbelieving husband. What a victory that would be. If the silent, faithful, gracious witness, unspoken, but love in action, results in a softening of the heart and a victory won. And so, first of all, the victory of the unspoken word, and we need to learn that more and more. Secondly, a timeless truth for marriage, and we get this from the scripture again, is found in verse 3, and here it is again, the value of unseen beauty. Verse 3 speaks of a gentle and quiet spirit. Unseen beauty. Inner character is more important than external charm. We need to be very careful in a world of adornment and fashion. Scripture is very clear here. Adornment, by definition, is external. Much of adornment is for two purposes. Bear with me. Two purposes for adornment. One, it may be to cover up. Or, secondly, it may be to attract attention. Fair enough. It is appearance. It's not health related. It is interesting that we use the word cosmetic or the phrase makeup, because that's exactly what it is. It is on the surface. It makes an impression, for better or for worse. And so Peter is saying here, braiding of hair and wearing of jewelry, and that was often a show of wealth or even of worldly excess. Peter's not saying here that adornment is forbidden. After all, we brush our hair, we wear clothes, we dress up to go to an interview. We're not instructed here to wear dull clothes and to look drear, not at all. But verse 3 here emphasizes there is an adornment that is much more precious and lasting. It is a gentle and quiet spirit. This is an inner beauty that shines. And Proverbs puts it this way: charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. The writer in 1 John chapter 2 reminds us that this world is passing away. And Peter here appeals to true value that is often overlooked and unseen. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And the outcome of unseen beauty is this. Verse 4, it is seen by God and it is very precious to him. What could be more precious than that? To be seen of God and to bring joy to his heart. This is what Peter's referring to. In verse 5 and 6, he reminds his readers that this beautiful meekness and modesty is a mark of holy living and hope in God. In Genesis chapter 18, Sarah referred to Abraham as master or owner, and that is a useful template for a husband-wife relationship based on rightful respect, but not harsh rules and fear. So, the victory of the unspoken word, the value of unseen beauty. Thirdly, the virtue of mutual submission, verse 1 and verse 7. Now, again, I've deliberately used the word mutual because twice in the reading today, there is the word likewise, to wives and to husbands. And marriage is a two-way street. And the exhortation is for husbands and wives. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion today about co-governance and what that might mean. But what we can see here in verse 7, that husbands are required to show a consideration and an understanding. And marriage should not be a power struggle or a issue of control. Not at all. The Greek word here used for honour in verse 7 implies the thought of value and dignity. And godly husbands will recognize their wife is a treasure to be cared for and appreciated. Proverbs 31 puts it this way, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Peter urges husbands, believing husbands, to acknowledge and encourage their wives and recognize their giftings. And the reference in verse 7 to a weaker vessel may express generalized physical differences, but does not in any way diminish the wife's value, her capabilities, or her qualities. As we've said already, she is a co-heir of the gift of life. And so there is an aspect of mutual respect, and the outcome is a godly, prayerful home. Prayers are not hindered. Christ is exalted. And as we all know, a happy wife is a happy life. So, in summary today, Christian marriage is a witness to a watching world. Marriage is precious and God's holy design, regardless of changing cultures. And godly marriage models submission and respect between husband and wife, and that is the timeless truth. Let me close today with a true story to just bring to your hearts the thought of submission. Now, I know this is an unusual one to give you, but I think it will help. Just over 60 years ago, before I was born, my father was involved in a very serious and tragic motorbike accident in North India. I don't think I've ever shared this with the church family, so please bear with me. I'll give you a bit of detail. My father was part of a wave of post-war pioneer mission work, and there's many others here in the room who have been on the mission field who will relate to that stage of life. He left for India as a single man in 1952, and he served there as a missionary over 30 years. He first met his wife-to-be, my mother, who's still alive. He met her at a small Brethren fellowship in Delhi, North India. She had been saved from Hinduism as a young medical student at Ludhiana, and none of her Hindu family were supportive of her conversion to Christianity. Her subsequent baptism with death threats, and let alone her marriage to a European missionary. The day of the accident was like many others in mission life. My father was on his motorbike, going out to a remote village to give out the Reason Why gospel tracts. And for Matt Symington and Dan, the make of the motorbike, it was a British BSA Bantam bike, about 150cc. Riding on the back of the bike as a pillion passenger was an Indian believer, an older man who also worked in the army, and his name was Major John David. He was a dear man with a grown-up family of eight. And in those days, helmets were seldom seen and protective riding gear was very basic. Not much has changed. The rural roads in India are quite narrow. The paving is narrow, the traffic is chaotic, and the rules of travel behaviour are very primitive, and there are many accidents. So in India, typically, the truck drivers play chicken with oncoming vehicles. So, you know, you try and stay on the nice paved area and you drive and the other one comes towards you and it's whoever blinks first. Not very nice. So playing chicken with ongoing traffic was very common, and the details of the accident are sketchy, but what we do know is that an overtaking speeding truck smashed into my father and Major David, and they were knocked off the motorbike, both bleeding heavily, and my father seriously concussed, Major David seriously hurt, and they were rushed to a military hospital. Sadly, on the way, Major David passed away. Later in childhood, we were told his last words to his rescuers were, "I am going to heaven." The truck driver was found guilty and went to prison for 18 months. And by God's mercy, my father recovered from his injuries and went on to have many more Vespa scooter accidents and also two more children by God's grace. Incredibly, God used the tragedy to soften my mother's relatives and restore contact and relationship, even though none turned from Hinduism to accept Christ. You might be wondering why I'm telling you this story in regard to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Well, about 40 years ago, I was learning to drive. And my father was my tutor. And he gave me two basic driving tips. Number one, don't speed. And number two, keep left. And to this day, I wonder if those driving tips were a legacy of that sad day on the Indian road, which cost a man's life. Don't speed and keep left. You see, there was no problem with submission on that day. My father tried to yield his space to give way, even though he had every right to carry on. You see, my friends, there are times we have to, as it were, give way. Merge like a zip. Let others go first. Yield to others even in suffering. Let them go. And maybe you have an unbelieving spouse in the home. Maybe you have a troubled past where you have been hurt, where you've had to deal with fractured relationships. Submission to God and to one another is paradoxically an act of great courage. It's a liberating thing. It is strength, not weakness, based on a solid relationship with God and His grace. And today I pray that God will help us to be faithful in the challenging area of submission to authority, in the workplace, at home, even in the face of injustice and false accusation. Trust God with the outcomes. And as we do so, let us always remember the perfect example of submission, the Lord Jesus, who submitted and sacrificed himself for us. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. May that be the example. And may our homes be a wonderful witness to God's purposes for us, his perfect design, and may it be harmony and a blessing to others as we respect and love one another. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your perfect plan, the fact that you have provided for us in so many ways, that you have instructed us, and these words written so long ago are not out of date. Their truth is still very valuable and very, very precious and very relevant. Pray that you'll help us in this area of submission. We pray that you'll bless each home represented here, each marriage. We pray for faithfulness. We pray for integrity. We pray for truth. And we pray for a very positive witness to one another. Especially, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you and that we will be following in our Lord Jesus' steps, that we will keep his example before us, the one who, when he was suffered, he did not threaten, he did not retaliate, but he gave himself to the accusers, and he was faithful even unto death. We thank you for your love to us, Lord. Thank you that you're providing for us and that you are continuing to teach us through these words. And we pray that you'll bless and receive the glory and honour in these words and in this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.